Thank you, Father, for this time together and for bringing this group here and for the understanding that you give to us. We ask for help this morning in this meeting. In Christ's name, amen. We're picking up some more clues. Relationship between ourselves and God and ourselves and one another. Those are our crucial issues. And these things all center around deeper principles of the grace of God working in us rather than around activities and efforts that we might make to be religious. Whereas a very large number of people are discouraged, unhappy, or without, unpeaceful about their relationship to Christ, it is because there are so many different things that they're supposed to remember or supposed to do to acquire salvation. And what we've been pressing here is the idea that salvation comes when the Spirit of Christ touches us, because as these little particles on earth, we are zero in the universe unless we have some special touch from the author of the universe. And otherwise, why does a little particle have anything to say about God at all? Here we have an opening statement in Hebrews 13:8, which says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the stability of the universe. In a universe that began, if it began, was simply an explosion or a great burst of energy of some kind, and starts a continuous course of movement and change, everything changing, what is it that keeps it steady now? Everything changed evidently up to the time of the Bible. Now everything has been steady all these centuries, millennia, and so forth. And it's been stable. Even if you're able to determine the ultimate age of the universe in terms of billions of years, there is a common denominator that keeps it steady, and it isn't a continually unstable universe. Now, the reason I say that is because this line here in the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, according to the Bible, Christ is the energy of the universe, the author of that energy. Remember now, to keep it in perspective, if God is the eternal Spirit who was the author of life, Christ, according to the Bible, is God's agent in bringing into existence, the active agent from the original Spirit of God who brings into existence all of these elements that are the result of divine energy. According to the Bible, Jesus is the author of the world. By him, for his sake, all things were created. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or stand together. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. So the Logos, as we know, is Christ. So Christ is the expression of God bringing into existence the material universe and the humans that occupy that universe. That comes from the Bible, why we study the Bible so assiduously, so in detail, to be sure to get it out. It is written by God through a large number of authors, all of whom came together in a concerted effort. But if we put our reliance on a book that has one author only, that's pretty sketchy. As we look into this word, we find it revealing Christ to us, and incidentally could only be seen as valid as Christ makes it known. If he wrote this book, then he's responsible for giving us the confidence that it's true. No human rationale will replace that point. Now, I go into that because it's a very extreme statement. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what does that mean? No other human author could make that claim. Either Joseph Smith or Muhammad or various authors of various books. But Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the light of the world, which he says that he is, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now remember, as the light of the world, he is more than just a shower of the way. He's not a flashlight beaming us along the path. He's the actual energy of the universe, light energy. If you ask where did any of the elements of the universe come from, so if you trace everything back to an atom, where did that atom come from? Well, the Bible says that the eternal deity was the author of this life. Now, what is behind him? Where did God come from? We don't know. There's no way. But God is spirit. And our human brains are not able to handle eternal ideas. The first word of the Bible puts it in the time frame. Bereshith, in beginning. So the Bible speaks of the space-time universe and does not give us any clues in the spirit realm prior to the space-time universe. So we don't even understand it any more than we understand the fourth dimension. We can talk about fourth dimension, but we really don't understand it at all. I've said this to you before. If we were two-dimensional creatures, we wouldn't be able to understand three-dimension. We'd be like a sheet of paper. But as three-dimensional creatures, we have no concept of the fourth dimension so far. I mean, you can use mathematical numbers, but it doesn't mean anything. So we have no concept of eternity, per se. We can talk about it. It's a meaningful word. But to ask what was God doing or where did God come from is beyond us, totally. We have no way to handle that, since we are space-time creatures. Now, when we have a statement here that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we're looking at the one who, according to the Bible, was the agent of God in creation. The Godhead, the eternal deity factor, which is spirit. God is spirit. The Bible is very clear about that. And the eternal deity projected himself in a way in a personality. Well, in a person called Christ, an entity called Christ, who is also a spiritual entity, almost like the projection on the screen. But then he became came into the world as a human, as Jesus. So the name Jesus Christ refers to the Christ who is the projection of God and the figure that he took upon the earth, which was Jesus. And Jesus possessed the Spirit of God within his body, so he was human in one sense but divine in another. But now, after his resurrection, he retains the human body in a glorified form, according to the Scripture. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in a bodily form, which we will be able to relate to when we arrive on the other side, whatever you want to call it. The word heaven seems to be a little crass, because it is applied to so many things. Some people use that expression, this is heaven. Well, not too many things are heaven on earth, or this is heavenly. People talk about heavenly hamburgers and heavenly dates. Girls are more likely to talk about a heavenly date than a guy would talk about it. So heavenly is applied to so many different things that are crass, and it's not really a word that I like too much. So we talk about our eternal situation when we have shuffled off this mortal coil, and our spirits are now united with God forever, for eternity. What we will do, I don't know. What we will be like, I don't know. But apparently, if Christ has the body that is glorified and didn't lose the body factor, we will be possessed of a body, but a glorified one. That is, one that is not a prisoner of the space-time continuum. Well, that again is what the Bible teaches us, and we go along with that. But Jesus Christ then refers to one who was the projection of the eternal deity and came in human form to the earth as Jesus, and now always will have a bodily factor, but a glorified one, which is not hindered or crippled by the space-time problem. Now he goes on to say then, well, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. A comment that means that is the most stable element in the universe. Christ, part of the Godhead, is the most stable factor in the universe. Just as the spirit within you, possessed of Christ, is the most stable part of you. Apart from that spirit, you're as transient and vulnerable and undependable as any earthly substance could be. The body crumbles. Things happen to it. We get crippled and we get battered and badgered. The heart does not always keep pace with the activities. So we're, as humans, subject to a lot of physical problems, ultimately to death, if Christ does not come ahead of time. We're mortal and vulnerable, but the spirit is not mortal and vulnerable. The spirit of Christ in us is eternal. It's really well to keep that in mind when you're moving about the earth with all of its vulnerabilities. As I've often said, in flying in an airplane, which I do about every week, there's no problem because you recognize that the spirit in you is eternal. Whatever happens to the body is an insignificant thing. When the body lands on the earth, hopefully encased in the fuselage, which hopefully lands upright, the body lands on the earth, and now you haven't any more stability than when you were in the plane. Because the earth is just a little marble out over space. But your spirit remains forever. As you have the spirit of Christ in you, you're forever. You are forever now. You can say Christ is the same today and forever. In that sense, your spirit is the same today and forever. You don't wait to get eternal life. You have it now. The issue is simply where you have your residence. So we have an earthly tabernacle. Paul says if the earthly tabernacle is dissolved, then we still have one eternal in the heavens. So you go to be with your eternal dwelling place. So, you know, when you understand that point, a lot of the perils of earth lose their vitality. In a second place here, let's say your spirit is eternal, but what about your poor body? People don't like to think of the body being battered. We prefer to walk upright. I'd have to club around with casts and so forth. We prefer that. We prefer the teeth to stay in our heads. All of these things we prefer, not to have any physical disabilities. But the one thing the Christian has over the non-Christian is that if you possess the Spirit of Christ, you also possess His grace. The grace of Christ sustains us in the adversities. Thus, if you have a physical disability or whatever it is, or a material problem, even though the body may be battered, you have the grace to handle it. The grace of Christ will hold you steadfast even when your own human resources won't. It's an interesting thing to look at in terms of the calamities and catastrophes of the world. Keep it well in mind. If you look at calamities and catastrophes from a mass perspective, to say there are 1,000 people affected or there are 10,000, whatever, you get a different perspective than if you think in terms of the individuals. So if you have on the earth individuals, humans, that are going through these catastrophes, if they're Christians, they have the grace of Christ to go through it. If they're not Christians, it may help them to remember that maybe they ought to get some attention on the Spirit, which is what God's after. God did not intend to make a lovely place for you to live and decay in. He wanted a place which would be a platform for you to get hold of the Spirit aspect. If life is too lovely on the earth, nobody will think about God. And whereas it's very difficult for us to let go of earth and the material things, they are very vulnerable. I use the analogy, and I'll use it again, of the sinking of the Titanic, where you had people dancing on the deck, and the ship was going down, and the crew had to get people off the ship into the lifeboats. But it was difficult because they were having such a good time. And they were not always willing to recognize the ship was going down. And people can have a lovely life on the earth and things are so great, but they don't realize that the earth is going down. That human factor is going to not stand forever. So God is kind of like the crew trying to get people off the dance floor into the lifeboats. He's trying to help people get a perspective that says we're not going to put our weight on this world. We're going to put our focus on the Spirit factor, which doesn't mean you have to go about religiously. It just means that you have to get into the lifeboat, which is Christ, and get his Spirit into you. Then you're as eternal as He is when you have His Spirit in you. If you don't have His Spirit in you, you go down with a ship. Theoretically. So anyway, if you look at the world's catastrophes as being not something God repairs or recovers simply because it's not His purpose to go around to all over the earth and straighten out problems. The catastrophes of the earth are the result of Satan, whose activity really goes back to the earliest failure of mankind on the earth to continue with God. So Satan was released at that time to the earth, has spent all of his time trying to destroy it and its inhabitants. But God doesn't come along behind and pick up the pieces to make a better world. It would be very nice if He would say, well, there are not going to be any more earthquakes. There are not going to be any more volcanic eruptions. There are not going to be any more floods or fires. But He doesn't do that. It's not His purpose to make a great world. It's His purpose to help people on the earth to get their focus on the Spirit factor, get into the lifeboat, so to speak, so that they now move along at a different level. Now, if you live your life on the earth, possessing the Spirit of Christ, His Spirit within acts sort of like a gyroscope to keep you steady. And His Spirit within will give you the grace to handle life on a permanent basis, where you do not function like a roller coaster riding the Cyclone Racer, which is about what the world is like, a Cyclone Racer. Life is a great roller coaster. Very short-sighted. Many people that you would talk to would say, well, I have a nice life. I don't really need God. And I've talked to people like that, businessmen, for example. And I don't need God. Life is lovely. But that's a pretty short-sighted way to look at it, because not whatever you have now, it's going to change. Change, I've always said that the most changeless thing about life is change. You're always going to have changes. You're going to go from one thing to another. So if it's good, it may be bad. If it's bad, it'll be good. But the whole essence of earth is change and instability, unreliability, undependability. So if you tie in with Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you have your feet solid in something that is going to be eternal and will not vacillate with the circumstances of earth. There's no way a human can function on this earth with absolute certainty. No way in the world. It's a very perilous world, very unstable, but possessing Christ in our spirits, we outshine the universe as we're stable no matter what goes on in the world around us. Now Paul goes on to say, not to be carried away by various and strange teachings, which the world is full of today. There's a very large number of people, and a billion, billions at this point, probably a billion at least, who recognize the Bible as the Word of God and put their weight on it with maybe various interpretations. On the other hand, there are a great many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of ideas that come not from the Bible, but from within one's own head, or from one teacher. The world is full of this, and people follow these gurus who have no footing. Anytime a single person, or maybe two or three, gets up and says, we are the bearers of the truth, it's got to be idiotic. If I tell you that I'm speaking the truth, it's only because I'm speaking it from the Bible and not from my own wisdom. The Greeks tried that. Plato and Aristotle, Socrates tried to figure the world out with their own wisdom. They never made it. They never had any security. Plato said in the last, at the last, that in his dialogues with Timaeus and the Phaedo, he said, we are hopeless unless we can find some raft of God to float down the river of life on. So he thought the world of ideas was the most eternal thing, and yet when he came to the end of his life, he realized he'd never found anything he could find that was secure for him. So human wisdom can never handle it. And following a single guru or guide, however smart they may be, they cannot guarantee that what they're telling you is the truth. It may sound good. Our only guarantee is that we're coming from the Bible, and having read the Bible, we put our weight on it. So that comes only from the Spirit, that we would put our weight on the Bible. But anyway, he says, avoid these strange teachings. And he says, it's good for the heart to be sustained by grace and not by diet, I think we'll say, by meats. Use that as an analogy of the fact that There are all these strange ideas about what you should eat or what you shouldn't eat. And to many people, they were religious, especially in the people Paul was dealing with, the Jews. To the Jews, dietary laws were part of the essence of their faith. And he says it's better for you to be sustained by the grace of Christ than by your own religious ideas. A very strong point that I won't press too much, but when you hear all of these ideas about, that is religious ideas about the body, just for example, the Hindus who think the body is evil, the Hindu fakirs, will sit on the steps of the temple and burn their eyes out looking at the sun because they think the body is evil and this is the way to get spiritual. Well, that's the kind of thing Paul has in mind. People who use laws and regulations regarding the body to be the essence of their faith. And Christ tried to get us off of that focus. Not that we shouldn't eat properly. If you want to be paper thin, that's up to you. But don't make it a religious thing. So Christ challenged the Pharisees on that kind of thing. He says it isn't what you put in your mouth that makes the difference. It's what comes out in your thinking, your ideology, your ideas. And he was referring, of course, to the Spirit. So don't put your weight, he says, on religious regulations and ideas, rituals, but put it on the Spirit instead. So he is saying here, it's better for you to let the grace of Christ, which, as I've explained to you before, is a flow of divine benevolence, a flow of life from God, put your weight on that and not upon your religious ideas. On the Pharisees, the day of the Pharisees, religion was the essence of things, religious ideas. But they didn't put any weight on the Spirit within. They thought they could satisfy God by all of these laws and regulations, and ceremonies and so forth, and he's saying here that that is not a sound way to go. I think I'm going to have to stop here. Father, we ask you to take these words given in human inadequacy and touch the spirit of each one here through them. In Christ's name, amen.